The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You probably heard the saying that life is simply a series of peaks and valleys. In other words, life is simply a strung together series of events. Some of the events are good and some of the events are bad. The good ones are the peaks. These are the mountaintop experiences of life. Marriage, the birth of a child, a promotion, winning the lottery, and conversely, the bad experiences are the valleys, the death of a loved one, illness, loss of employment, or personal struggles. Of course, during the peaks, the good times of life, it is easy to feel blessed and loved by God. After all, when things are going good, we are pretty sure that God is good. Often, the better we feel about ourselves, the better we feel about our own lives, the better we feel about those around us, the better we feel about God. But as each of us gathered here this Sunday knows, life is simply not one peak after another. We do not simply dance from one good time to the next. Outward impressions aside, nobody leads a life free from pain and struggle. To be sure, as humans, we are confronted with many valleys throughout our daily lives. Sickness, depression, and fear are only a few of the things that can lead us to thinking that we are trapped in a bottomless pit. And it is during these valley moments, these low moments, these dark moments, that people often do not feel close to God. They do not feel blessed. They do not feel loved. During the pains of life, many faithful Christians have asked these age-old questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Does God really love me? Is God really good? Of course, these are difficult questions. And they are ones that every Christian will ask from time to time during difficult periods, during the valleys of life. But as Paul tells us in Corinthians, it is these valleys, these difficult times of life, these terrifying times of life, these doubtful times of life, it is these valleys, not the peaks, not the high points, but as Paul says, these valleys which work to test and in turn build and ultimately strengthen and galvanize our faith. The valleys are important because without the valleys we would never appreciate the peaks. In other words, if we never went through bad times, We would never appreciate the good times. And as humans, we do appreciate the good times. This is why you will often hear a bride and groom say to each other, "I wish this day could last forever." Our appreciation for the peaks of life is what makes us always extend our vacations just a few days longer, or relive cherished memories through looking at pictures or telling stories. Today in our gospel reading, we hear of how Peter, James, and John witnessed the greatest mountaintop experience of all time, the transfiguration of our Lord. And of course, recognizing the miraculous nature of this event, they never wanted it to end. Of course, Peter, James, and John wanted to revel in the good times with Christ and forego the suffering and persecution that would soon follow. Imagine with me for a moment what Peter, James, and John saw on that mountain. One minute they are walking with Jesus, and the next moment Christ is transfigured right before them. What did this transfiguration look like? Well, we are told that Jesus shone as bright as the sun, and his clothes became a dazzling white. And considering the use of metaphor here, I would say that this description only begins to scratch at the surface of the true reality. And if this wasn't enough to shake the disciples, the great prophets Moses and Elijah appear and begin to talk with Christ. Now Peter, witnessing all of this glory, all of this amazing feat, comes to the conclusion that what he has seen is good. In fact, it is very good. Thus, Peter decides that on that mountain, on that very spot, Peter should build three houses. He will build one house for Jesus, he will build one house for Moses, and lastly, he will build one house for Elijah. Peter wants to do this so that everybody can stay on that mountain and revel and live in that moment. But before Peter can finish his thought, a booming voice comes down from heaven and declares, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now I can only imagine what the disciples thought when they had finished seeing and hearing all of this. But I am willing to bet that they thought it was a good sign. Surely after this display of power, this display of majesty, not one of the disciples was thinking to themselves that this event would cause Christ to predict his own suffering and death. But that is what happened. While the disciples saw one thing, this great glory, this great majesty, this great transfiguration, it is only through the eyes of history that we can truly comprehend the significance of this event. Just witnessing this display of power, surely the disciples must have thought that this is it. That Christ was indeed the true Messiah. In witnessing God's awesome power, it was obvious to these disciples that this was indeed the Messiah that was going to throw government and make every knee bow and bend and sing the praises of God. There is no doubt in my mind that this is how those early disciples interpreted this event. But of course, things were not as they appeared. For on the way down the mountain, Christ gives them a totally different perspective. While the disciples envisioned one thing, Christ knew another. Rather than going forth and proclaiming this miraculous event, the disciples are ordered by Jesus to keep quiet about this vision until the resurrection. At this point, one has to ask themselves, why? Why on earth would Jesus want to keep such an event quiet? Why keep this great miracle private? After all, through this event, prophecy is fulfilled in the persons of Moses and Elijah, and Christ is indeed affirmed as the Son of God. Why on earth shouldn't the disciples run through the countryside proclaiming what they have seen? Well, one possible answer for this might be located in God's own words. Notice what God says to his disciples. "This is my Son, My beloved, listen to him. Listen to him. It would seem to be an odd choice of words on God's part. After all, a miraculous display is going on right in front of them. The great prophets Elijah and Moses are there. Christ has taken on a divine image, and God says to those in attendance, "This is my Son, my beloved, with He I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Seems to be an odd choice of words. It would seem that God should say, considering everything unfolding, Moses and Elijah, Christ is transfigured, He has taken on a heavenly image, God should say, "Here is my Son, here is my beloved, with He I am well pleased, look at Him." Listen to Him doesn't seem to fit. Or does it? Yes, this is the Son of God. Yes, this is the triumphant Messiah. But it is also the Lord who was born in a manger. This is also the Lord that walked the countryside in poverty while preaching a radical message of God's love. And most definitely, this is the Lord that will suffer and die on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. Considered in this light, ours is not a Lord who desired to be ogled or stared at, or even placed above those whom He served. Rather, ours is a Lord that wants to be heard. Ours is a Lord who chooses to approach us with the gospel rather than pomp and ceremony. For transfiguration, true transfiguration, change, true change comes through the hearing rather than the seeing. But what kind of transformation, what kind of change does listening to God's word work upon us? For surely our faces do not shine and our clothes do not turn a dazzling white. So what kind of transformation do we undergo when we encounter the word of God? Martin Luther, in his wisdom, gave this very question a lot of thought. After much struggle, after much study, Luther realized that the Word of God evokes two experiences in us. Firstly, the Word of God, as evidenced by the law, convicts. The Word of God points to our sinfulness. The Word of God, as we find in the law, points to our fallenness, and it shines God's light, a righteous light, on the shadowy and dark areas of our lives. But the Word of God, as evidenced by the Gospel of Christ, also works to liberate us and frees us from the chains of sin. But when we hear the Gospel, when we hear the good news of Christ, when our sins are forgiven, when our spirits are restored, our hearts are freed. Our sinfulness is cleansed. New life is born. This is the transformation that occurs to us. And this transformation is not merely internal. This can also be a transformation of the visible. For when our sins are cleansed and our hearts are lightened from the burdens of sin, we can focus on the needs of our neighbor. But we no longer have to worry about ourselves and our place in the kingdom of God. Or maybe after being transformed by the power of God, we choose to search for justice for those who are marginalized. In other words, because we have been loved, we are able to love others. Throughout the peaks, throughout the valleys of life, in our joys, in our struggles, in our happiness, in our sadness, one thing remains constant: God's love for us. This is not a weak Hallmark greeting card love. This is not meant to be experienced as puppy dog love. Rather, God's love is a transforming love. This is a love that we see at work in the life of Christ. And hopefully, it is a love that we experience in our daily lives. We might not have had the mountaintop experience that Christ had. Our clothes may not sparkle. Our faces may not shine. But make no mistake about it, God's transforming power is at work in all of our lives. Amen.